and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
Psalm 79, verse 13. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever, and we will show thy praises to all generations. Isn't that a beautiful verse? We are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. We will give thee thanks forever. Now notice the psalmist did not qualify that. He said, we will give thanks forever. He doesn't say if, and, but, if things are this way or they're that way or whatever they are. He says, we will give thanks forever. That should be the attitude of each one of us. I read about the little boy that on one occasion was given a piece of candy by someone, by a stranger. And the little boy just took hold of the candy and didn't say anything. And his mother prodded him or tried to motivate him a little bit by saying, Now what are you supposed to say? After she had said that two or three times, what are you supposed to say? The little boy said, would you give one to Mama also? It really wasn't, of course, what she intended, obviously. But anyhow, I'm afraid that may be our attitude a lot of times. We receive the blessings of the Lord, and rather than being thankful for them, and rather than being thankful that everything is as well with us as it is, we dwell upon the things that we don't have, and we don't even thank God for the things that we do enjoy. And probably we're like that little boy. We're going to be kind of disgruntled if the Lord doesn't pass out all of these blessings to everybody else. And we want to be concerned and interested in others. But nevertheless, let's take the blessings that we enjoy. Jesus used a variety of ways to express His interest and concern for people. The Word of God often calls us sheep, as this psalm does in Psalm 79. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Sheep were domesticated by men seemingly at the very dawning almost of time in which man began to establish himself as an overseer of animals. There's no definite evidence of the origin, but the first usage is in Genesis 4:2. Abel was a keeper of sheep. And so even that first family, it must not have been very long until sheep were domesticated. And here is Abel, son of Adam and Eve, who was a keeper of sheep. And so when the psalmist refers to us as being the sheep of God's pasture, when we're referred to as sheep in various scriptures, this was something so familiar to everybody. All the time from the time of Abel until today, most people are familiar with sheep. And especially in days gone by when the scriptures were written, when people were more agricultural in nature, where people lived on the land and where they had livestock, and especially in Palestine, of course, shepherds and flocks and sheep were very prevalent. Jesus knew that man was above all of the creation. In Matthew 12:12, on an occasion when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, and there were those that condemned him because of it. Our Lord said, if a man have a sheep and it fall in a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not pull it out? How much more is man better than sheep? Our Lord was just simply trying to say to those Pharisees who were dogmatic theologians. Now, you don't think anything about rescuing a sheep if it falls into a pit or a ditch on the Sabbath day. But you would not be interested in reaching down and ministering to someone who's made in the image of God that needs care and needs attention, even though that may be on the Sabbath day. Jesus placed a new value on men. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, he quotes from one of the Psalms when he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And you gave him to be over all the works of your hands." That's verses 6, 7, and 8 of Hebrews chapter 2. Man was given to be over all the works of God's hand. Didn't God honor us as the human family not only to be the highest of all creation, not only to possess living souls, but to be over all of God's creation, all of God's handiwork? And that's the honor, the value that was placed upon man. Jesus showed great concern for all of mankind. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Jesus was criticized often. But it seems that among the criticism that Jesus endured, the greatest of it was of his dealings with his fellow man. The fact that Jesus would eat with publicans and sinners. The fact that Jesus would be concerned with the down and outers, the have-nots, caused tremendous opposition to our Lord. But our Lord saw that every human being was valuable. Every soul meant something to Jesus. You take a piece of money. It may be soiled, but because it has the seal and the authority of our country back of it, it's worth something. I understand that a dollar bill wears out in just a few months. And when they come back into the Federal Reserve banks, I've seen those who worked and looked through the money and the soiled bill, they place it aside, and after they get so many of these, eventually they're burned or discarded. Money soon wears out, and especially dollar bills, because they circulate so many times. And the life of one to be in circulation is normally just a few months. But money is valuable, even though it may be soiled, even though it may be dirty, because it bears the authority of our U.S. government. Marvel at a building, a painting, a poem. All of these may be beautiful indeed, but isn't the author, the architect, or the poet of more amazement? Silver may be tarnished, but it can be polished again. Diamonds can be polished, and they can shine brightly again. Old furniture can be refinished and made into something beautiful and great. And the Lord can take any soul, any person, any being, whoever that may be, and clean up and straighten up and polish up and make something out of that individual. And the Lord did emphasize the value of every human being. We are the people of God. We're the sheep of His pasture. And we will give thanks to Him forever. Let's notice the importance of the shepherd. The shepherd was responsible to the owner for the loss due to neglect. In Genesis 31, verse 39, "That which was torn of beast I brought not unto you. I bore the loss of it. You did require of it at my hand, whether stolen or by night." And so the shepherd, however many sheep that were under his control by the owner, he was responsible for them. If it was stolen because of his neglect, then he was held accountable for it. If it was hurt because of his negligence, then he was responsible for it. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, New Testament teaches us, "Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you." Isn't it an awesome thing to think about the fact that shepherds today, over God's spiritual family, over God's spiritual flock, the church, have the awesome responsibility of one day giving an account of all of those that are under their charge and under their oversight. In John chapter 10, verse 11, concerning the shepherd, it's said that the shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The shepherd is willing to sacrifice any amount or any means, even if it means life, in order to protect the sheep. The shepherd had some equipment, but submission was not because of the staff that he had, because sheep could be rebellious if they desired to be. And so they were not kept because of great amount of punishment that might be inflicted, but rather out of an understanding of the shepherd's duty in John chapter 10, verse 4. "And when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep know him, for they know his voice." The shepherd always went before the sheep. He would lead the sheep. He was always out in front, directing and leading them, and they were following. They would follow him because they knew his voice. John 10, verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out." The shepherd knew all the sheep, even from the standpoint of being able to call them by name. Personal contact and a personal touch. Now we as God's family, as God's sheep, need to be so concerned and so interested and so caring for one another that we come to the point of being able to know each other. Now, I know the responsibility here in John 10 is upon the shepherd, that the shepherd know the sheep, that he calls them by name and they hear his voice. And I know that's not easy. I realize that that's not an easy thing to do. I remember One service in Lafayette, one of our elders, and a fine, marvelous man. You just couldn't find a person any better in my estimation than that good man. Very hospitable, very cordial. One Sunday, he came up to one lady and introduced himself and said, "I'm glad to you're visiting with us today." And she said, called his name Brother So-and-so. She said, "I'm a member of this church. And I've been attending here for months, maybe going into a year or two possibly, I'm not sure. But anyway," and he was quite embarrassed. And he came to me and he said, "Did you know that lady's a member here?" I said, "Sure, I realized that. I thought you knew her." "No, he didn't." So it's not easy. I know that. And I think sometimes we expect maybe too much out of folks because just a few people can only spread themselves so thin, and we understand that. And so let's realize it. But we need all of us. Every one of us, not just those who are shepherds of the flock, but each one of us, to get to know one another. And there isn't any finer way than, as here in John 10, calling them by name, and they hearing the voice, knowing that the sheep are a part of the fold and that the shepherd is ministering to their needs, and that we are the great family of God. And then secondly, let's notice the behavior of sheep. The behavior of sheep is that they're not destructive. In the judgments in Matthew 25, Jesus says that when He comes with the holy angels, He'll separate the good and the bad, the right and the left, as a shepherd divides or separates his sheep from his goats. Goats are thought of as being destructive. Karl Vogt, a Swiss naturalist, says that goats are the most destructive of all creatures of the field. Goats long ago destroyed the vines, the vineyards, and as a result, they were offered as a sacrifice to the heathen god Bacchus. So goats historically have been thought of as being destructive, but that isn't true of sheep generally. When a member of the wolf pack is sick or injured, the other members of the pack destroy that one that's injured. In Galatians 6:1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul said, now, when a fellow Christian stumbles, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, some sin, some problem, the thing that we need to do is to lift that person up. You which are spiritual, restore such a one. Do it in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But sometimes, even those of us who claim to be Christians act more like wolves than we do like sheep. When someone stumbles or falls, when someone is overtaken in a fault, we may either just shun that person altogether, or we may tell someone else what that person has done. We may spread the bad news, doing further damage, rather than lifting that person up into a new relationship again. Sometimes Christians can be the most hurtful and the most destructive of any peoples. And I'm talking about not the majority, but I'm saying those who claim to be Christians. I think just about any Christian you could talk to would say that probably he or she has been hurt more, far worse, by some professed Christian than they have ever been hurt by any sinner, by any outsider. Now, if you cannot say that, I would suggest that you're probably in the minority, because I'm rather sure that most Christians could say that. Of course, all of us could say, on the other hand, that we have been loved and we have been admirably treated magnificently by dozens and hundreds of Christians. And so I don't mean to be on the negative altogether. And certainly the other is the minority. But even though a minority, it still oftentimes exists. We as sheep, then, are not to be destructive, but rather to lift up and to strengthen those who are fellow Christians. And sheep have a flocking instinct. When separated from the flock, that's an indication within itself that the sheep is lost. In Jeremiah 10:23, a part of what was quoted in our prayer tonight, the prophet says, "The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Man is not self-sufficient within himself. He cannot be. It is not within man that walks to direct his own steps. All of us need one another. We cannot make it alone. No person can be faithful as a Christian alone. I've heard a few people say, "Oh, I can be just as good a Christian away from church as I can in church." In a worship assembly is what we're meaning in the usage of the word church there. And this is not true. Person cannot be as good away from the fellowship of God's people as he is enjoying the benefits of the togetherness with the people of God. And I know that every sincere Christian, even those that sometimes may be providentially hindered, you talk with people who are sick and shut in, maybe in the nursing homes, and people who've been a part of God's family and part of the church for many decades, and you'll find them saying over and over, "I miss so much the privilege and the wonderful joy of being in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. I wish that I could be there." I don't know at the many, many people through months and years who have echoed those words to me over and over again, "We're not privileged to be with God's flock in an assembly of this nature. Sheep have a flocking instinct, and they do not do as well alone as with the group or with God's family." And those who've been a part of it no longer able to be realized this, as none of us can and none of us do who have not faced that particular situation. Sheep also are those who seek the high places, reminding us of 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from the very appearance of evil." Sheep like to be where the drainage is good and the air is pure, and so they like the high places, the exalted spots. Sheep are timid. In Isaiah 53, concerning that messianic prophecy, he was led as a sheep to his shearers, and like a lamb dumb, he opened not his mouth. His humiliation was taken from him. Who shall declare his name to this generation? Jesus is described as being the Lamb of God, timid, led as a sheep to the shearers, and like that sheep dumb, he opened not his mouth. Sheep then are timid. And even when they're subjected to the shearing, when the wool is sheared from them, they're not normally going to cause very much trouble or very much difficulty unless the clippers nix the skin. And of course, naturally, when it does, and pain occurs, and the red blood of the sheep begins to flow on that white wool, naturally they're going to be disturbed. But normally, the sheep are going to be timid. They're going to be reserved, as Jesus was, even at the time of His crucifixion. And so we as sheep need to have that same reserve, and not to be the arrogant, a person that comes on like a March wind and abates or ceases about as quickly sometimes as it does. We're rather to be those that always exemplify the right kind of attitude, the right kind of spirit toward all of those with whom we come in contact. We then are the family of God. We're the sheep of God. And I like that passage again, and I want to mention it to you in Psalm 79, verse 13. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture, to give thanks forever. And we will show forth His praise to all generations. That's what we as followers of the Lord and as the sheep of God today need to do, is to give thanks, to exemplify the attitudes and the attributes that sheep possess, wanting to be together with God's people, not being destructive, and having the reserve or the timidity about us that causes us to react properly to all given situations, and to show His praise throughout all generations. Praise the Lord. There isn't anything that we can do any more, any greater than to praise the Lord. And I know tonight that each one of us, if we were to be seated and take a piece of paper, and underneath, or on that paper, underneath the caption, "These things are of which I can praise the Lord," I'm sure that we could fill that paper, that list, with many, many things, and we could, in the words of the song, we could count our blessings, and then we'd run out of numbers because it's impossible to count our blessings. There are so many. And when we realize that we're so blessed, this in itself can cause us to give or to show forth praise unto God for all generations. It's an easy thing to murmur and to grumble and to complain to God. We need, rather than doing this, to show forth praise unto Him. And I hope all of us will. And I hope during this season, and I hope as long as the Lord lets us live, that we'll realize we do belong to God. We're His sheep. We're on His pasture, this earth. And He's blessed us, and we need to show forth praise unto Him. If you're not a member of God's family, part of God's flock, sheep in the Lord's fold, then you need tonight to express your belief in Jesus, to repent of your sins, to confess His name, to be baptized. And then this will make you a part of God's family. It'll make you a part of God's flock. Live faithfully in it, and you'll be rewarded one of these days with that place of heaven.